We thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're on page 19 of our notes. We're in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, we have the two beasts. In chapter 12, we have the Satan himself. Our brother David Morris ministered to us on chapter 12. The great red dragon of chapter 12 is Satan. In chapter 13, we have his two co-workers. The beast, or known as the Antichrist in the first 10 verses or so. And then we have the beast out of the earth, the false prophet, in verses 11 through verse 18. Last week we read this chapter. We dealt with the first beast last week. I want to deal with the second one this morning. But before we move to the second beast, who is a false prophet, who brings in what I believe our Lord called the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24. And we'll turn to that in a little while. But I mentioned something last week, and I want you to notice the foundation why I said it. I mentioned that the first beast, the Antichrist, I believe is a Gentile. He is a Gentile because of the origin from whence he comes. And I want you to turn to the 7th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 this morning. We want to begin here. For in Daniel 7, you have the truth that we had presented in Daniel chapter 2. I mentioned that also last week. In Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream. He sees a great image. And Daniel interprets that dream. The dream which Nebuchadnezzar saw, the parts of this image that he saw, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron and of iron, and the feet and toes of iron and clay, and the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that smites the image at its feet, is a picture of the world empires that dominate the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles is an expression of Scripture that simply tells us the times that aren't the Jews. What are the times of the Gentiles? Well, they're the times that aren't the Jews. And the world is a world made up of Jew and Gentile. The Jew, the nation that God chose, through whom redemption would come. And the nation of Israel is the one to whom God gave the great covenant of promise, the Abrahamic covenant. He gave to this nation the covenant of law, which they could never keep, and which they didn't keep. And through the nation of Israel, our Lord came. And he could say to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. Now, when you come to chapter 7 of Daniel, here we have God giving the same thing that he showed Nebuchadnezzar in a dream and interpreted by Daniel. He shows to Daniel in visions. And Daniel beholds beasts that arise. And these beasts represent the same thing as the parts of the image do, the great empires of the world. And out of the final part, the part of the image that is final, it begins at the top and goes to the bottom, are 2 feet. Iron, made of iron and clay, and 10 toes. And it's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that smites the image at its feet. In other words, the image is standing when it's smitten. In other words, you can look for these various empires the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, to be amalgamated in one last stand with the Antichrist at its head at the time of the end. And it's an amazing thing. We have Western Europe, the old Roman Empire. We have that European common market. We seem to have a solid base. And people don't want to be known in Europe anymore as Germans or Italians or French. They're Europeans. It's an amazing thing. However, when you get to the seventh chapter, when our Lord deals with the final, this fourth beast who has 10 horns, and the 10 horns are the same as the 10 toes of the image in Daniel chapter 2. There's something very interesting about these 10 horns, and I want you to notice what it is. And we're reading at verse 23 of Daniel chapter 7. We got to read verse 22, because verse 22 gives us God's purpose for us. It says, "And the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Now, never forget that. Never lose sight of that. Our Lord said to his own, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In other words, no matter what you lack on this earth, on planet earth, at the present time, there's no need to become lustful of what others have, for our Lord said, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And there isn't anyone that I know on planet earth at the present time who has the kingdom. And yet the Father is going to give it to me. And he's going to give it to everyone else who belongs to him. And that's, now we all know the last half of a verse. I'm going to quote it. "I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee." Now who's going to quote the first half? Let's all quote the first half together. Are you ready, Mary? I think Mary knows it. She wouldn't say it. "Let your manner of life be without covetousness. For he is faithful who promised, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee." Let your manner of life be without covetousness. The saints are going to possess the kingdom. And we must ever keep that before us. And our Lord says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So, when we come now to verse 23, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which is the Roman Empire, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Verse 25 is the one I really want. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." This is the activity of the devil. And in every age, he seems to do the same thing. He seeks to wear out the saints of the Most High. If he can get us occupied with this, that, and something else, and get us off the pathway that God has laid out for his people, he wears out the saints of the Most High. And this is his activity, but it's going to be intensified in a tremendous way under this man who is called in Daniel 7, that little horn that arises among the ten horns. And of course, he's going to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So here we learn that this 3.5 year period, this man is going to be in control because it's given to him, and God's word is very clear here. Now, the reason I believe that he is a Gentile is because he comes out of that fourth kingdom, the final stage of that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. So now we turn back to Revelation chapter 13 that we are studying, and I want you to notice a verse there concerning this one of whom it is written in Daniel 7 that he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. Verse 7 of Revelation 13 says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." He's going to be a mighty one in the earth. And he's going to attack the people of God in a very definite way. And but you see, verse 8 comes in. And to me, verse 8 is like that first verse that we read about the saints occupying the kingdom. "It is our Father's good pleasure to give us a kingdom." And verse 8 we read, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world." In other words, a people will not bow down. A people who have been saved by the grace of God, chosen by God, saved by God, they are going to remain true to God. It may cost them their life, but they're going to remain true to God. It's going to be a time of great trouble. Now we turn to the second beast, the helper of the first. We'll get to Matthew 24 later. But in this second beast, we read this portion last week, and beginning in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." This is the false prophet. Now, I believe that this man is a Jew. I believe he is a Jew, and he's going to be used of Satan in a very real way to deceive the nation of Israel. I want you to notice on your paper, page 19, number 2, the beast out of the earth. First of all, there is the advent of the beast. Out of the earth is symbolic of that which is settled and formed. This suggests he is a Jew from God's earthly people. Now, notice, we have a Jew and a Gentile working together to oppose the program of God. The program of God is to bring our Lord Jesus Christ into his glory upon earth. The program of God, its ultimate purpose, is the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice a second thing about this beast, his appearance. He has two horns, in other words, dual power. He is a king, but he's also a prophet. He's a false prophet. That's why we call him the false prophet, because the two horns are like a lamb. He's the imitation of Christ. He seeks to imitate Christ, but he speaks as a dragon. In other words, the energy behind this false prophet is the devil himself. Just think for a moment. I believe that there are false witnesses in the earth today. When we have the news media examining the activity of certain preachers, like this fellow Tilton, Robert Tilton, and others, big TV evangelists, they are false witnesses of Christ. I don't know how any thinking person could send them any money. And yet they do. They send them so much money, these fellows have homes and boats and all kinds of luxuries that the Son of God never had when he was on earth. They have what you could call, to use a word that theologians use concerning that, it's called realized eschatology. When you talk about eschatology, it's the doctrine of end things, the doctrine of the kingdom glory of the Lord. And they're realizing it now. And they get that term out of 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul had to say to the Corinthians, who were carnal and living like men, he said to them, "You lived as kings without us." They were living like kings. He said, "And I hope you had a good reign." That's how Paul addresses the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's what is called realized eschatology. And realized eschatology is to take this time on planet Earth when we are to be identified with the sufferings of Christ and with the proclamation of the gospel in a place where he was rejected. Christ was rejected when he was here. In John 15, and John chapter 16 in particular, he tells us that if we're going to live for Christ, we're going to be rejected also. And the message of many in the church today is, God doesn't want you to be poor. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have all kinds of automobiles, all kinds of homes, and all kinds of boats and everything else. Realized eschatology is a very real thing. And you wonder, how could anybody fall for these false prophets? But this fellow here that's coming, he's going to be as deceptive as the devil himself. He's going to be deceptive in all his ways. And the work of Satan down through the years has been to deceive men and women. And the only way that a person will not be deceived in any age is to have his mind and his heart saturated with the Word of God. It's the only answer. So that brings us to three, the authority of this beast. And you'll notice in verses 14 and 15, it says, "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, to me, that image of the beast that's going to be placed in the temple and the beast himself going into the temple of God is what our Lord termed the abomination that maketh desolate. The abomination of desolation. I want you to turn to two passages. We're going to turn first to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is the chapter that describes the activity of the Antichrist along with the false prophet. They're going to work very closely together. So we read, and we're going to begin our reading, verse 8, where we read, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Later on in the Revelation, we'll deal with that. The beast and the false prophet are taken by the Lord when he returns. And then he describes this Antichrist in verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." In other words, you and I are living in a pleasure-mad world today, and the pleasure is in unrighteousness, not righteousness. Man says we're going to do our own thing, we're going to have our own way. And man is deluded by his own acts. And when the beast and the false prophet arise, with all the deceptiveness that they can muster, man is going to be deluded and deceived by them. So I want you to notice, going back a little bit in the chapter, to verse 4. In verse 4, it speaks of this, what this fellow is going to do. It says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He's going to proclaim himself as God, and he has a false prophet to help him. In Revelation 13, we read that people are going to be made, forced, to worship him. And he's going to receive this worship, and behind him is Satan himself. So we have the devil, you have the beast, and you have the false prophet. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, our Lord is answering the question of the disciples. Our Lord left the temple in Matthew chapter 23. At the close of the Matthew 23, our Lord said to those who were gathered around him to show him the greatness of the temple. He said there isn't going to be left one stone upon another that is not going to be thrown down. And you will not see me again. You will not see me henceforth until you say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So in Matthew 24, the disciples said, "Lord, when will these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" And our Lord goes on to answer the disciples. He says there's going to be a time of trouble. But in verse 15, he gets right down to business concerning the tribulation period. Matthew 24, verse 15 reads, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." The abomination of desolation is the Antichrist in the temple. How do I know that? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2, we read that he's going to appear there. And he's going to show that he is God. The false prophet in Revelation 13 causes men to worship him. You see, Matthew 24, verse 15, he says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand where? In the holy place. The holy place for a Jew in that day is the temple. So the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And in the rebuilding of the temple, this is where the Antichrist, the beast, the first beast of Revelation 13, is going to appear and declare himself, and then the false prophet is going to make the image of the beast talk. Now, just what that is known, you see, when you watch a TV set, you have an image. That is an image there of something the camera sees quite a few miles away. And that image talks. You see, just the fullness of what that verse means in Revelation 13 remains to be seen. There's going to be so much deception. I saw a horse talking on TV. You know that program. They used to have a horse that talked. I guess it was a children's program. And since I'm quite a child, I watched it once or twice. I think his name was Ed, if I remember right. Ed the horse. Well, Balaam had a donkey that talked. And we just dealt with the oracles of Balaam on Sunday nights. But you see the deceptiveness of it all. The minds of men today are being programmed and prepared for the coming of the man of sin. So he says to them, when you see this, then he that readeth, whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, are you reading the Word of God? Are you reading this? Do you understand what he says when we put these things together? And then he speaks of those who are in Judea, get out as fast as you can. Don't even go back to take something out of your house. Run for your life. And then he says, woe to those who are with child and those who are nursing mothers in that day. Travel is going to be exceedingly difficult. It is also described, by the way, in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 14. It tells of a time that's yet in the future that's going to be worse and more horrible than the Holocaust. It's going to be worse than that. It's described in Zechariah, the second last book of the Old Testament, chapter 13. Now we come back to Revelation 13. The authority of the beast. You see, he exercises all the authority of the beast out of the sea. He commands universal idolatry, the abomination of desolation. And with deceitful ways, he performs miracles that appear authentic. Let me just give you an illustration. We know, and we've read the book of Job, how he suffered. But before Job ever lost his family and his wealth and everything, and was smitten with boils, there was two interviews by God, with God, by Satan. See, Satan must report to God. God's in control. That's the truth of the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Satan must report to him. And in the process, God gave Satan the permission to take various things from Job. But you remember how it was revealed to them. While he was yet speaking, another came. And then this is what he said. The fire from heaven fell. It made it look as though God was doing it, didn't it? The fire from heaven fell upon the flocks and consumed them. It makes it look as though it's God and it's Satan all the time. That gives us an illustration of the deceptive ways of the devil. He hides his tracks. And oh, my friend, there's only one safe place in any age It is to be in Christ. Now notice, number four, we have the activity of this beast. There is deception with his signs. He's able to do miracles. And people like to be deceived. Let me say that again. People like to be deceived. I have a couple tricks that I play with the children, coin tricks, and I've never played it with an adult without them saying to me, do it again. I deceived them. I deceived them with a coin. And they want to be deceived again. People like it. You see. Show me how you did it. They want to deceive somebody else. And we got to keep this before us. And why do I say that? Because the heart of man is deceitful. That's what we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart, or is it chapter 9, verse 17? Well, it's in Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know it, he said, because I search the reins and the heart. In other words, it is only God, and we better take God at his word concerning the heart of man. Deception with signs. B, there's corruption in things religious. In other words, religion is going to be so corrupted. This is the activity of the devil. Be religious, but corrupt it. Change it if you can. So when we cry out for a following of the New Testament pattern in the New Testament scriptures, there are those who come up and they have all kinds of excuses for not obeying the Word of God. Then there's destruction of all that disobey Him. A destruction of all that disobey Him. And then finally, there's dominion over all nations of people. And in verses 17 and 18, we see that this dominion over people is going to be economic. We saw in this country, in an election just a few weeks ago, that people choose on the basis of economics. Not on the basis of morality. Not on that which is moral, but that which is economic. And you see, it's going to be worldwide in that day. Notice the last two verses of Revelation chapter 13. In the last two verses we read, and no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I want you to notice a few things. People won't be able to buy or sell. That's economics. Unless you have the mark, or the name, or the number. I want you to turn to the 14th chapter of Revelation. We want to read a few verses. Verse 9, where we read, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Now notice what it says. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. In other words, in that day. It's either receive the mark or starve to death. You see, it's going to be a time of pressure. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Our Lord in Matthew 24 says it's going to be a time of great tribulation such as never was since the beginning of the world until this time or never will be. It's a time unprecedented. It'll never be like it. And he said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But then he added this. He added a word that some people make fun of. Some people disbelieve, but it's real. He said, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Our Lord, here in the 13th chapter, he says, the only ones who will not bow down to the beast are those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, chosen in Him. And you see, this great salvation that we have, it doesn't begin with us when we hear a preacher. It began with God in eternity past when He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in due time, it came to us through the preaching of the gospel. And we received Christ and were recipients of this great salvation. The economics of that day is going to demand either receive the mark or death. Now, what else do we read? Verse 12 of the 14th chapter. It says, here is the patience of the saints. They that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. When I think of the young people who are maturing at the present time, they have known nothing like we, some of us, have experienced of hard times, of the depression. When they want something, you want it yesterday. I want to ask you, in all seriousness, I've laid awake at night over these verses. Who do you know that if presented with, you're either going to have to starve to death or receive the mark, would say, give me death for the person of Christ today? We're living in a day when what we want right now. I want to tell you, we are not living in a day of self-discipline. Not nationally and not personally. These verses should cause us to really examine ourselves. Now, everybody wants to know what is the mark of the beast. I don't know. It says 666. I had a friend who bowled a score. He had the highest score, and his bowling score for three games was 666. Does that mean he is? and, of course, we had a lot of fun over that. It's going to mean something.